the family does the new baby most look like? Universal game. So when people file through the hospital and they look at Tristan in the little tub and they say stuff like, "Oh, wow, you know, he's really got dad's eyes." Or, "Oh, gee, he takes after the Busuttil side of the family, doesn't he?" And now I'm looking at Tristan as a newborn, his little squishy face, wrinkly thing, and I'm thinking, my boy looks more like an alien with a big cone head than anything else. And yet people would persist in saying these sort of things of who he looks most like. And of course, as time goes on, some of those predictions has come true. Tristan is well and truly past the alien phase, and he's definitely shows some family likeness. And for all of us, whether we like it or not, we probably take after our parents in many ways. The family likeness is also apparent in God's family, because John, in his first letter, talks about believers of Jesus having a spiritual birth. And so what is true when babies are born is that every baby is born into a family. And the other true characteristic is that every baby is very similar to their parents. And it's the same with a Christian spiritual birth. A Christian is born into the family of God, and a Christian will be born with characteristics that identify them to be in the family of God. And so John talks about three spiritual birthmarks that identify the people of God: love, obedience, and faith. So let's have a closer look at the first birthmark, which is love. Read with me verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. And so what John says is very relatable in human terms. It's a natural thing for a child to love his or her parent. And so it's just as natural for a believer of Jesus Christ to love God, the Father, who brought forgiveness, redemption, and new birth for the believer. But what John is also saying, that when you're born of God, you're not the only child. There are other children in the family. And so we will also love everyone else in the family as well. And this is what we would all expect in healthy, well-functioning families. So no surprises here. But what is tricky is thinking through how a church should practically express love as a family, right? We all are familiar with the language church family. But I think when we think about that term church family, we might have very different ideas what church as a family should look like, based on our own experiences and expectations of our own family relationships. We tend to describe our own family relationships in these kind of terms, like we are a close family, or we're a more independent family, or maybe terms like we're a very chatty family, or no, we're a very quiet family. So for example, hands up if you belong to a family that has a family WhatsApp group chat. Yeah, wow, actually, there's so many of you who don't belong to a family WhatsApp group. You guys are so blessed. Because I belong to a family WhatsApp group chat, Amy's family. They have a WhatsApp group chat where everyone in her family shares about everything and anything every minute of the day, and it drives me nuts. Because my phone just goes ding, 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 ding all day, every day. And I'm like, Ray's my father-in-law. I'm like, Ray, no one needs to know the ins and outs of your colonoscopy. Please, keep a lid on it. But you see, although there's a sense of closeness or how we communicate, those are real factors that shape how a church experiences love as a family. For John, those things are not the defining factor in how love is expressed and experienced in God's family. The main defining factor in how we express and experience love in God's family is obedience. And this is the second birthmark. So reading on verse 2, this is how we know that we love the children of God. by loving God and carrying out His commandments. In fact, this is love for God, to keep His commands. And His commands are not burdensome. So how do we actually love the children of God in a church? John says, by loving God and obeying His commands. And John goes on to say, to obey His commands is to love God. And so obedience to God's commands is the defining factor in how we are to love one another as God's children. But here's the thing. See, we might expect John to say in verse 2 this. This is how we love God, by loving God's children and obeying His commands. But John actually flips that whole order upside down. John says we love the children of God by loving God and keeping His commands. So according to John, love for God and obeying His commands is essential to how we love the children of God. See, at first, it feels a bit upside down, doesn't it? But actually, it's not too complicated to wrap our heads around this, because I think it's safe to say that growing up, we all had to learn how to love our siblings, didn't we? We all had to be corrected. We all had to obey our parents' instructions on how to love our siblings. And sometimes loving your brother or sister doesn't come easy. And in the same way, we need to be taught how to love our spiritual brothers and sisters. And so when we listen and obey our parents' instructions to love one another, we act in love towards our siblings and we love our parents in obedience to them at the same time. So at the same time when we obey God's command, that's how we love God and love each other, love our spiritual siblings at the same time when we obey our Heavenly Father. And so for us today, John teaches us that the highest credential of love is found in obedience. Obedience to God's commands will call us to all sorts of service to others in love, except for one kind of service, and that's lip service. John says there's no such Christian who says they love God but does not do what God says. There's no such Christian who says they love others but does not do what God says. Because John says those who are truly born of God do not find His commands burdensome. Those who truly love God will find obeying God as a matter of desire and delight. Not a duty or a drudgery. Not to say that obeying God is going to be easy. No, it's quite the opposite. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be costly. But obedience will be a delight because as the children of God, we'll trust that our good Father knows what's best for us. And trusting our good Father to know what is best for us circles back to faith and trust in Him, which is the third birthmark of a Christian. Reading on verse 4, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. See, now we see the bigger picture of having faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus makes us the children of God. And as the children of God, we love God the Father and we love His family members by obeying Him. And it is the children of God who will be ultimately the ones that will overcome the world. So what does it mean to overcome the world? I think it means two things. Firstly, to overcome the world is to resist the world. All the way through the letter of John, you'll find that he describes the world as a place that is opposed to God. In fact, John told his readers not to be surprised that the world hates his children. But your faith in Jesus, well, that is victory in the world. Because you realize that Jesus is the true God, the true Savior, the true hope in life, despite what the world is telling you. Your sheer faith in Jesus is victory because you have resisted the lies, the deception, the falsehood of the world that denies the reality of God and the truth about Jesus. But there's a second way in which your faith involves victory. Overcoming the world also refers to how those born of God will outlast the world. Not only is this world opposed to God, the world is also transient. And despite how permanent and impressive this world might seem, John has told us the world is a very temporary place. And back in chapter 2, verse 17, John told us the world and its desires pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. In other words, the person who believes that Jesus is the Christ, if that's you, then you are born of God, God's beloved child with eternal life. And as God's child, you will live long after this fleeting, anti-God world has disappeared. And friends and brothers and sisters, that's victory. And this is the crucial truth that John wants us to know, that Jesus and Him alone gives us eternal life. And so as John is coming to the end of this letter, he's telling us, you know, all this stuff that I've been talking about, how God is lavishing His love on us with Jesus, how we are the children of God, why we ought to obey Him and love others, why we are to love His family, all that stuff that I've been talking about, that is life and death stuff. And this passage is telling us what things really matter in life and what things don't matter that much at all. And all the stuff that we do as Christians, coming to church on Sundays, going to Bible study groups, spending time with one another, yes, it can be really time consuming. Yes, it can be quite tiring. And yes, to be honest, it can be really tempting to pull back all of that stuff. But the thing is, all that we do to love, obey, and trust Jesus matters because Jesus is a matter of life and death. And so as I've tried to apply this passage to myself as a minister on long service leave, look, I've really enjoyed a break from my work, and I think it's a good thing for me. But this passage reminded me that my love and service to the Lord is not just a job that stops when I finish my job. My love and service to the Lord will always be part of my Christian life because it's part of who I am as a child of God, over above being a minister of God. And so for my family, we've chosen to really make the commitment and routine to go to church and connect with God's family, wherever we are, even here in Brisbane. And this is important because faith, obedience, and love are matters of life and death. For Amy and I also, it's meant that we've made a personal commitment to still run a Bible study with others. In the final months before our church closed, we had the joy of seeing Jamie come to faith. He works for SBS. He's in media. And in the final months, we've had the privilege of discipling Jamie as a new Christian. 3 months before we closed, he made a profession of faith and we celebrated him coming to God's kingdom. But whilst we closed, we thought it was important that he be established as a new Christian. So we continued to study the Gospel of Mark with him together. And Jamie has been dating Shirley. They're now engaged. And after our church had closed, Amy and I made a commitment to still meet with Jamie and Shirley to finish off studying Mark. And as much as I would love to have more time to refinance my mortgage, to sort out my finances, as love I would love to have more time to plan out my career, as much as I'd just like to have more time to have weekend away to myself. See you, Amy. See you, Tristan. See you, Sari. But this passage has encouraged me to value the importance of continuing to study God's word with others. Because faith, obedience, and love in Jesus are matters of life and death. In the last few weeks, I've had more time to myself during the day. And so I've taken the opportunity to go to the gym twice a day because, you know what, I've hit middle age and my BMI is stuck for years. It won't move. So I'm like, that's it. I'm going to the gym twice a day. But this passage has convicted me that I don't have the same level of investment, commitment, and determined to care for my spiritual health as my physical health. And so this past week, I've really repented of my spiritual laziness and look, resolved to read the Bible or read a good Christian book or to pray as many times as I go to the gym. Because faith, obedience, and love is a matter of life and death. So for you, my fellow brothers and sisters here in Graceville, I haven't had the chance to know you well enough to prescribe any specific applications for you. So I just want to invite you to join with me to spend some time this week to reflect on this passage and work out for you how it will practically apply to the specific situations of your life. To make those practical changes to see and value and prioritize the most important things in life. Because faith, obedience, and love is a matter of life and death. This passage also helps us see that love, obedience, and faith is not so much what we do as Christians, but more about why we do it. We love fellow believers. We keep God's commands. We have victory over the world because of who we are and because of whose we belong to. We are the children of God, and we have overcome the world. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son Jesus. Through him, by faith, we have a new spiritual birth into life everlasting. In light of your world, help us to see the bigger picture of what matters most in life with you. Help us to feel the force of the truth that those who have the Son have life, and those who do not have the Son do not have life. Help us, as we fix our eyes to eternity, to strive, to persevere, to love, obey, and trust you because of who we are in you. We pray that by your word and spirit, may we fight the good fight with your power and strength. For we do not fight for victory, we fight in victory, the victory that is already won for us by your Son's sacrifice on the cross. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.